Good morning, church. Reading is from Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15. If you have one of the red Bibles from the church, it's on page 258. Judges chapter 15, from verse 1. Later on, at the time of wheat harvest, Samson took a young goat and went to visit his wife. He said, "I'm going to my wife's room," but her father would not let him go in. "I was so sure you hated her," he said, "that I gave her to your companion. Isn't her younger sister more attractive? Take her instead." Samson said to them, "This time I have a right to get even with the Philistines. I will really harm them." So he went out and caught 300 foxes and tied them tail to tail in pairs. He then fastened a torch to every pair of tails, lit the torches, and let the foxes loose in the standing corn of the Philistines. He burned up the shocks and standing corn together with the vineyards and olive groves. When the Philistine asked, "Who did this?" they were told, "Samson, the Timnite's son-in-law, because his wife was given to his companion." So the Philistines went up and burned her and her father to death. Samson said to them, "Since you've acted like this, I swear that I won't stop until I get my revenge on you." He attacked them viciously and slaughtered many of them. Then he went down and stayed in a cave in the rock of Etam. The Philistines went up and camped in Judah, spreading out near Lehi. The people of Judah asked, "Why have you come to fight us?" "We have come to take Samson prisoner," they answered, to do to him as he did to us." Then 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you realize that the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" He answered, "I merely did to them what they did to me." They said to him, "We've come to tie you up and hand you over to the Philistines." Samson said, "Swear to me that you won't kill me yourself." "Agreed," they answered. "We will only tie you up and hand you over to them. We will not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes and led him up from the rock. As he approached Lehi, the Philistines came towards him shouting. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Then Samson said, "With a donkey's jawbone, I made donkeys of them. With a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men." When he finished speaking, he threw away the jawbone, and the place was called Ramah Lehi. Because he was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord, "You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up a hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. Then Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakoreh, and it is still there in Lehi. Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines.
Everyone, turn to Judges 16, and we're going to carry on picking up where we left off with Hannah a little earlier. Page 259, if you've got a red church Bible. One day, Samson went to Gaza, where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson's here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gates. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll get him, we'll kill him." But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate, together with the two posts, and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so that we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me up with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame. So the secret of his strength was not discovered. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You've made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." And he said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Delilah then said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. And then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the 3rd time you've made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has ever been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head was shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he told her everything, she sent word to the rulers of the Philistines, "Come back once more. He's told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding corn in the prison. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the rulers of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to celebrate, saying, "Our God has delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hands." When the people saw him, they praised their god, saying, "Our God has delivered our enemy into our hands, the one who laid waste our land and multiplied our slain." While they were in high spirits, they shouted, "Bring out Samson to entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he performed for them. When they stood him among the pillars, Samson said to the servant who held his hand, "Put me where I can feel the pillars that support the temple, so that I may lean against them." Now the temple was crowded with men and women. All the rulers of the Philistines were there, and on the roof were about 3,000 men and women watching Samson perform. Then Samson prayed to the Lord, "Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on the Philistines for my 2 eyes." Then Samson reached towards the 2 central pillars on which the temple stood. And bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one, his left hand on the other, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he pushed with all his might. And down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he lived. And his brothers and his father's whole family went down to get him. They brought him back and buried him in between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had led Israel for 20 years. Now, I want you to imagine you're in a job interview and it's all been going well until the question that we all dread. What are your strengths and what are your weaknesses? Now, we're told, aren't we, you know, we're meant to sort of play up our strengths in an interview. So don't say, "Yeah, I think I could use Spreadsheets say I have great experience in a range of data management or something like that. And then when it comes to our weaknesses, well, we're meant to sort of talk about our weaknesses in a way that really shows them up to be strengths after all. You know, I sometimes wonder if I just work a bit too hard. I think my standards are a little bit too high. Or maybe I'm just too passionate about data management. I don't know, something like that. Now, this week, the strengths and weaknesses of two of our national leaders have been in the spotlight, haven't they? Keir Starmer, the Prime Minister leaving his office 2 years into a five-year contract. He didn't make it through. And Thomas Tuchel, well, we don't know whether he's going to get to the end of his contract. His tactics have been very much on the front pages and the back pages. Now, you can talk about the strengths and weaknesses of those two roles over lunch. But this morning, leadership is the theme, isn't it? Leadership is the theme that's really been the tune that's been played right through the book of Judges. Increasingly, we've followed these leaders of God's people, these deliverers, these judges, increasingly compromised morally, violent physically, and reckless. And right at the bottom of the pile is Samson. And we might imagine sort of Samson's annual appraisal after his performance last week. Samson, what's your role? Well, my role is to be devoted to God and to deliver his people from the hands of the Philistines. Samson, what do you think are your strengths? Well, tearing apart lions and smashing Philistines over the head, in a nutshell. Samson, what do you think are your weaknesses? Nah. I think it's probably the answer Samson would give. I don't think he even realizes he has any. He just thinks he's awesome. But the reality is that Samson is no hero. And the truth, as we saw last week, he's really a poster boy for failure, for spiritual failure. He's lustful, he's violent, he's crass, and he's only in it for himself. Forget about devoted to God. Samson's devoted to Samson. So he ignores that vow. He chases after whatever is right in his eyes. So why do we bother then learning about a character like Samson on a Sunday morning? Well, first, if you remember, Samson is a bit like a mirror. He shows up our weaknesses, our failings. And so if we'll look closely at him, and if we're willing to be honest with ourselves about what we're really like, well, then we'll see a reflection in Samson of something of our own hearts, our own failures. Now, that's uncomfortable, isn't it? But it is good for us to do that. And it's good for us to do that because Samson is also a window. He's a mirror, but he's a window on God's grace to us. We might call that his strengthening grace. Because God is just so good to his people. He strengthens them and delivers them even when they don't deserve it. And at heart, the Samson story, the whole thing, is not about his strength, impressive as it is. It's about God's strength at work through his weakness. And it's the same for us. When we try and live out of our own strength, everything pretty quickly unravels. And we'll know that story for ourselves. But if we're honest enough to accept our weaknesses, to be honest with ourselves, cry out to the Lord, well, then we'll find the strength that only he can give us. That's really the big lesson across these two chapters. So let's dive in to chapter 15. And because it's a slightly wild story, I've given them some slightly wild headings as well. So you'll bear with those. Here's the first one, Foxes, Fire, and the Fight for Jawbone Hill. And really, there are two headlines in the chapter. And the first is that it is a trail of human failure. So you remember that was last week, chapter 14. Well, the mess there carries on unraveling into chapter 15. We left the story, Samson storming off in a huff, if you remember, leaving his wife to be, his Philistine fiance behind. Now he's back, verse 1. It's harvest time, and he's got flowers in his hand. He's ready to kiss and make up. Well, not quite flowers, but that's a goat in those days is what you'd bring if you were trying to charm your fiance. So that's what he does. The problem is, it looks like the best man has beaten him to the bedroom. Don't go in, says Dad. I was so sure you hated her, I've given her to your friend. How about her younger sister instead? And we think, oh, nice one, Dad. He's a pretty miserable dad, isn't he, this character? But do you see the point? The chaos now kicks off again. And we're going to see that through the chapter. First in Timnah, then in Lehi or Jawbone. And there's this sort of string of tit-for-tat acts of revenge. So what starts out as a little local squabble, by the end of the chapter, has escalated into a national conflict. And in the process, everyone gets shown up for what they're really like. So first, let's have a look at the enemy. The enemy is stricken, a stricken enemy. Now, it's easy to miss this in the story, but actually, if you notice, every time the Philistines, basically they think they've got the upper hand. They think they've found a solution to the Samson problem. And then what happens is that Samson turns it into a disaster, and it gets worse and worse. So chapter 14, we saw this. They solve the riddle, do you remember? But then what happens? 30 men of Ashkelon got slaughtered for their clothes. Chapter 15, they think Samson's finally gone. Peace has been restored, but now he's turned up again. He's furious about his fiancée and ready to get even, verse 3. And what does he do? Well, he gathers 300 foxes, verse 4. Now, these might be jackals. The word's a bit obscure. Jackals would probably be easier to gather than foxes, but Samson's pretty handy, so you don't know. But what he does next is probably not RSPCA friendly, is it? If you follow the story, he gets these foxes. He manages to tie their tails together. And then it's sort of, I don't know how you even do this. I mean, how do you do it on many levels? But he gets this flaming torch, and he sort of winds it between the two foxes, and then he sends them out into these crops. And you can sort of picture the disaster, can't you, as they sort of try and run in their own directions, the sort of swirling flame of foxes. And it's absolutely disastrous. And it just happens to be at harvest time when maximal damage would occur. All the crops, the grain, the vineyards, the olives, they go up in smoke. What do the Philistines do? Well, they're keen for revenge, so they fight fire with fire. They burn to death Samson's wife and her father. And they think, right, that's put it to an end. A great blow against Samson. But it soon backfires again, doesn't it? Verse 8. Samson attacks them vigorously, slaughters them, many of them, and then goes off to sit in a cave in the rock of Etam. Verse 8. And so for the enemy, well, again, success, apparent success, has quickly turned into desperate failure. And the worst is still to come as the action moves on to the hill, to Jawbone Hill. So here's the picture. The Philistine troops have sort of marched up to Judah, and they demand their man, and finally they get him. Verse 13, he's tied up, he's led out to them by the men of Judah, and they all start shouting and cheering. Yes, he's ours at last, we've got him, he's bound up, he can't go anywhere, surely not now. And death seems inevitable until verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon Samson. And the ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men. Now, it's all pretty grisly, isn't it? But actually, if you're an ancient Israelite reading this, sort of first reader reading along, you're probably having a bit of a chuckle at some of this. I mean, it is quite funny in some ways. It's sort of a bit like Horrible Histories meets Tom and Jerry, if that helps to picture. You've got the sort of swirly-whirly fire foxes who are just causing chaos wherever they go. And then there's this ridiculous scene with a man with a jawbone, sort of bowling alley, sort of just, they all come running at him by the 10, and he just sort of knocks them down, and there's 10 more, and there's 100 more. It's madness. The Philistines get whacked, and every time they try to make things better, they just make things worse. The dead bodies are just getting higher and higher in the pile. Now, why show up their failure like this in the Bible? Well, sometimes the Bible uses that sort of humor when it has a very serious point to make, normally a point about foolishness. And the point is that standing up strong and proud against God and against his people is always a deeply foolish place to be. Why? Well, because it always ends in disaster. Why? Well, because God is God. And to oppose him as God is the ultimate in folly. Now, that was true for the Philistines. It's true for every age, on every stage, from the global leader today who simply will not humble themselves, who thinks they are truly in charge, right down to the local scene, as it were, to our very own hearts and our personal little acts of rebellion against him. God won't be fooled. God wins. So there's the stricken enemy. Second, the spineless people. You see, the chapter really is as much a tragedy about the weakness of God's own people. And that's here in this chapter about the people of Judah in verse 9. So we were at the point where the Philistines sort of marched up to Judah and made camp. The people of Judah are alarmed at the sight of this great sort of Philistine army. And they go out and say, "What are you doing? Why have you come to fight us?" And they say, "Well, we've come to take Samson as prisoner to do to him what he's done to us." Now, quick sort of quiz in Old Testament basics. If you're Judah, and by the way, Judah was the sort of the promised tribe who was meant to rule over all of Israel. That's Genesis 49. They're meant to be the rulers. They're meant to be the ones who take charge. If you're Judah and a cohort of your great enemy turns up ready for a fight, what do you do? What are you meant to do? Well, you're meant to go out and smash them up, aren't you? You pray to the Lord for help and you go out to battle. That's what's meant to happen. What do we read, verse 11? The 3,000 men from Judah went down to the cave in the rock of Etam, and they said to Samson, "Don't you realize the Philistines are rulers over us? What have you done to us?" It's really sad, isn't it? Sad, sad words. 3,000 men's an army. Chapter 1, Judah was running around, winning all across the land, winning victories over the enemy, but now they've lost their stomach for it. They've lost their backbone. And then when God's rescuer turns up, well, instead of getting behind him and cheering him on, they moan at him. "What are you doing, Samson? You're upsetting the peace. Why are you picking a fight with our rulers? Don't you realize that you're putting us all at risk?" It's tragic. So clueless about the promises God has given them. So comfortable now in their captivity under their Philistine overlords. They don't want their savior. They don't want anything to upset the status quo. And so rather than stand with Samson, well, they side with the enemy and they tie up their man and hand him over. And I think just a little snapshot, isn't it, of the danger of lethargic Christianity that fails to honor God. If what we most care about is a comfortable, quiet, uninterrupted life that doesn't rock the boat with our neighbors, that keeps the peace with our culture, well, we'll find ourselves doing the same sorts of things. And if we carry on, well, soon enough, we'll find that we're unwilling to stand with the Lord's man in our day. So there's the enemy, there's the people. But what about the Savior himself, chapter 15? Well, the Savior is selfish. The Savior is selfish. Do you remember Samson's commission? I think we've got this on the screen, Maren. Right back in chapter 13, verse 5. So the Nazarite, he was devoted, dedicated to God from the womb, and he would take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. But what's ever clearer as we follow Samson is that he's only devoted to himself, and he has absolutely zero interest in delivering Israel. It's all about him. And actually, if we had time in the chapter, we'd see all those little notes of personal revenge. "I'm not going to stop until I get my revenge on you," he says. "I'm just doing what they did to me." And then look at verse 16, Samson's song. Now, the Bible's full of victory songs, but this is not one of the great Bible songs. So if you remember Deborah, chapter 5, that was a great song, all about God's power to rescue his people. But for Samson, God is nowhere to be seen, is he? He doesn't get a look in. It's more, "Look at me." And actually, it's a very cleverly worded song. It's a rhyme in the original. The footnote tells us that the word donkey, the word heap, are very similar words. So we might say it as something like, "With a donkey's jaw, I've piled them on the floor." That's the sort of thing. Samson's saying, "Look what I've done. Look at me. Look how clever I am. I've smashed up all these Philistines." But of course, the truth is very, very different. And actually, by the end, well, we see it, don't we? Samson's thirsty, he's exhausted, and he's at the end of his own strength, if you like. He finally calls out on the Lord, the only one that can help him. Humanly, he's just as weak as everyone else. And actually, even this prayer, I think at the end of chapter 15, is about him trying to manipulate God for his own ends rather than the true cry of humility and repentance. A bit like we've seen through the rest of Judges, it's just a cry in desperation. Now, if it was up to us, I think a self-serving savior is probably the sort of savior that we'd choose, isn't it? The sort of savior who doesn't really require anything of us. The sort of savior who says, you know, the way to win at life is just really to go and get what you want, whatever it takes to do that. Make sure you celebrate yourself along the way. And we live in an age, don't we, where the self really is king. And we might just need God to help us out with a couple of little tight spots. But really, it's all about us. That's the way to win at life, isn't it? Of course, the truth, again, is very different. So chapter 15, a trail of human weakness that looks a lot like us, but also a triumph of divine grace. Now, we saw this last week. Do you remember 14 verse 4? The words are on the screen again. Right at the start of this long chain of events, right from the start of chapter 14 all the way through, we get the inside line on God's secret purpose. His parents, they didn't know that this was from the Lord. It's about the woman in Timnah. The Lord was seeking an occasion to confront the Philistines, for at that time they were ruling over Israel. So why does this little skirmish, this local skirmish, become a huge national conflict? Well, because God was looking for a chance to defeat the Philistines. That's why it's all happened. God's at work. And it's pretty clear, isn't it, who's winning that fight. Verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson to empower him. It's God's work. And actually, by verse 18, not even Samson can deny that. You've given your servant this great victory, he says. The Lord is the one who delivers his people. And he's able to even to use the sin and failure of his people, even the crudest and bluntest of tools like Samson, to do it. And if we needed any more evidence of his grace to an undeserving oaf like Samson, well, he answers his prayer. Isn't that a miracle that he actually listens to Samson? And not only does he listen, he breaks the ground open and water gushes forth. And Samson drinks and his strength returns. It's the Lord's strengthening grace. Now that leads us straight into chapter 16, the climax to this great story. Samson still has not learned that lesson, but he's about to. So to turn on to chapter 16. I've called this the vixen in the valley. You'll work out who she is. And God's greatest victory. Now, chapter 16 is all about discovering secrets. And what we discover as we follow along is both the secret of Samson's strength and the secret to his true weakness. And as ever with Samson, there is a paradox. And we might call this a gospel paradox, because the New Testament tells us the very same thing. But actually, as Christians, if we think we are strong, well, then we are weak. But when we're willing to accept that we are weak, that we're dependent, that we can't do it, well, then, as we depend on the Lord, then we are strong. That's the lesson Samson still has to learn. So to start off, we see him strong, but truly weak. Verse 1 to 21. The chapter starts off in a familiar way. Samson's wandering back into enemy territory. He sees a woman that he definitely shouldn't be anywhere near. And then what happens next? Well, the enemy are lurking. And Samson sort of has his go at world's strongest man. In fact, he smashes the competition, because he takes the city gate of Gaza and he carries it some 38 miles, pretty much all uphill, by the way, if you look at the geography, to a place called Hebron. It's sort of Hulk Hogan, eat your heart out. This is ridiculously miraculous strength. So Samson, there he is, a man of great strength, but he is also a man of astonishing weakness. And the next woman to cross his path will unravel that. She is a more serious love interest than the first one, and her name is Delilah. And she is quite the handful, isn't she, Delilah? Her name means something like flirt or temptress, and she's all too willing to work Samson over for her own gain. Now, the Philistine rulers, they come to her with this plan of, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength, how we can overpower him, and we'll give you, each of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver, which is, again, ridiculous amount of money, millions and millions. And so Delilah gets to work. And three times she asks him the question, doesn't she, to tell her the secret of this great strength. And three times Samson tells her a lie. So verse 8, there's the fresh bowstrings. Do that, that'll work. And it doesn't. Verse 11, new ropes. I'll be as weak as any man. Doesn't work. Verse 13, weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin. Now we're getting a bit closer. The hair, doesn't work. Every time she ties him up and they play this little game, the Philistines are here. And every time Samson shakes himself free. But it's all part of building the tension to what comes next. So Delilah, you get the sense she knows she's getting closer and she wants that money. And one last push, the secret's going to be hers. How can you say I love you when you won't even confide in me? It's all a bit more emotional blackmail. We saw that last week, didn't we? This is the third time you've made a fool of me. You haven't told me the secret. And with such nagging, she prodded him, this is verse 16, day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. No razor has ever been used on my head. he said, because I have been a Nazarite dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as any other man. Now, Delilah knows this is the truth. And so she calls the rulers to come with their silver and she puts him to sleep on her lap and calls for someone to shave off the 7 braids of hair. And so, we're told, she began to subdue him. And his strength left him. The Philistines are upon you. This time, Samson awakes. He thinks, oh, great, I'm enjoying this game. I'll break free again. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. The Philistines seize him, gouge out his eyes, and take him down to Gaza, bound in shackles. Now, we're meant to see the parallel here from the first two chapters. So the pattern in chapter 16 is the same. So Samson sees a woman. We get a great display of strength. Last week it was the lion, this week it's the gate. And then later, the woman that Samson loves is tasked with enticing Samson to reveal the secrets, which she then promptly betrays to her people. And in both occasions, it leads to Samson being bound up and handed over to the enemy. But there is one big difference in chapter 16, and I wonder if you noticed what it was. There is no mention of the Spirit of the Lord. We had it all over chapter 14 and 15, didn't we? The Spirit of the Lord, but in chapter 16, nothing. The one thing we do read, verse 20, Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. You see, Samson's greatest weakness for all his lust, it wasn't women, and it wasn't anger, and it wasn't really the threat of the razor. His greatest weakness right through his life is his failure to depend on his God for strength. That's his greatest weakness. And for Samson, well, finally, that lesson is about to land. And the question for us is, well, has it landed for us too? Because right at the end of the story, we see Samson weak but truly strong. Verse 22. When all seems lost, we get that little nugget of hope, don't we? Verse 22, the hair on the head. Isn't that wonderful? Just a little note that God's not finished. The hair starts to grow again. And with hair, there is hope. Now, verse 23, the rulers of the Philistines, they gather together in the temple of Dagon. And they see Samson. They break out in song. The party's flowing. And all that's missing is the sort of the entertainment. So they roll out Samson. A bit like a sort of one of those very sad-looking performing bears you might see in, really, really miserable. They want to have a laugh, basically. And of course, Samson has very different ideas about what performance he might do. Put me against the pillars, he says. I'm going to lean against them. Now, the temple is now full to bursting. Men and women everywhere, and all the rulers of Philistine are there. That's significant. It's literally packed to the rafters. And Samson prays, Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more. Let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines. And he reached towards the two central pillars, and bracing himself against them, his right hand on one, his left on the other, Samson said, Let me die with the Philistines. And he pushed with all his might, and down it all came. And thus he killed many more when he died than when he lived. Samson's greatest victory, do you notice that? He killed many more when he died than when he lived. And what is the secret to his true strength? Just those little words. Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me. You see, at long last, Samson has learnt to trust God, to lean on him for weakness, in his weakness, to depend on him. And so this great sinner, Samson, dies as a humble saint. He's a man of faith, and we know that because Hebrews 11 tells us that. Samson's there with Gideon and Barak and Jephthah, commended for his faith. And actually, there's one more little nugget in Hebrews 11 because about those men, and it must be Samson that's in view, the writer says, their weakness was turned to strength. And so in the end, actually, the fact that this flawed firebrand of a man is in our Bibles is actually a real comfort for us as believers, because what makes a man or woman of faith is not our strength, not our capability, but our weakness, our willingness to accept it, and to call on God for the strength that we need to serve him day by day. And wonderfully, the Samson story shows us that it is precisely in our weakness that God gets to work. That's the lesson Samson learned. That's the lesson the Apostle Paul learned, if you remember, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, who loved looking strong. Paul says, I've been laboring in my own strength, but the Lord taught me a lesson. The Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul could say, well, I rejoice. I boast in my weakness. Because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And friends, that is true of our lives. That is true of our ministry here at All Saints Together. See, weakness is the way. And when we're humble, when we turn to the Lord and seek his strength, not on our own. It's true for our plans for Cotton and all of those things we were hearing about earlier. That's why we need to pray. That's why we're going to meet and pray afterwards, because we depend on the Lord for all these things. Remember us, sovereign Lord. Strengthen us. Help us to know how to move forward. See, Samson is a mirror. He shows up lots of our failure. He also shows us the way of faith. But we might ask, just as we finish, well, how is it then that failing, weak, flawed people like us, like him, can be so favored by God? How is that possible? Well, only because there is a savior far greater than Samson. Remember, Samson's a mirror, but he's also a window. And through him, well, we can trace the thread of God's grace all the way to God's true savior, and indeed to his greatest victory. And Samson did his job in the end. He started to deliver Israel from the Philistines, and his death was a great victory. He crushed the heads of the rulers, quite literally. But to the last, he was a fallen man. He was a fallen savior. His faith, actually, even in verse 28, we see he's still tinged with selfishness. It's about him. Let me get revenge. But what about the savior that we need then? Well, one commissioned from the womb to a life of obedience, like Samson, but one who never falls short of that commission. One bound and handed over by his people to the enemy. One betrayed by his beloved for silver. One who, like Samson, willingly laid down his life to get the victory. But unlike Samson, not to serve himself, but to die as a servant, a suffering servant who gave his life as a ransom for many, to set us free from the rule of tyranny, the rule of sin and Satan, and to restore us to all that God had promised us. Forgiven, beloved sons and daughters. And unlike Samson, of course, well, the Lord Jesus, not only did he lay his life down for his people, well, he arose from the rubble. Samson didn't do that. The Lord Jesus did. He rose from the grave and ascended to his Father to take his throne to lead. And Samson, well, he led Israel for 20 years and died. And the Lord Jesus, well, his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. Praise God for a savior like Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, as we read over these chapters, we thank you for your glorious grace to us, so unworthy, so undeserving of your blessing, of your kindness, of your Saviour. And yet, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Lord, help us to be honest with ourselves this morning about where our hearts are at. Lord, let that not lead us to despair, but lead us to look at the face of the Lord Jesus and find the grace and help that is only found with him. Amen.